Today I'd like to discuss sex and millennials, or sex and the millennial mind. And something to always keep in mind as we've been working through these different studies is not all millennials think the same. Like Gen Xers don't all think the same, or baby boomers don't all think the same, or silent generation, or GI generation. They're not locked in, but what happens is there seems to be a general way of thinking that goes through the minds of most. And sometimes it isn't necessarily a generational thing, it's a cultural thing. And so I like to use a phrase that Walt Mueller from the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding talks about, the soup of this day. And what happens is we swim in the soup, or we try to live in with our heads above the liquid of the soup as we're treading soup to do just that. And so when I think of this whole idea of sex, sexuality, gender, the biggest thing to keep in mind is what is the greatest value of this time? And one of the greatest values is the idea of tolerance. That would be a higher value than sometimes even truth. I'm going to let you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, as long as what you believe doesn't affect me personally. And I want to focus your attention for a moment on the Word of God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who did not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so, when we're talking about this subject, we have to go back to what has created the situation that we are in today. This didn't just happen overnight. Millennials don't think the way they do just automatically. Time set up this situation. And so why do I need to be tolerant? Well, I don't want any hate. I don't want any hate speech. And as a result of that, how dare you tell someone else that what they're doing is wrong? Thus, tolerance. And so Gen X, which was one of the most aborted generations of all time, now is, well, that generation is sandwiched between the baby boomers, which was a huge generation of people. Gen X comes along, and then following that is the millennials, who are now have passed the amount since baby boomers have died off, and more babies have been born. And as a result of that, you just do simple math, and after a while, there's going to be more people coming if people are having children, and that's what has happened. But this generation has watched past generations and how they handled situations, and they look and they see, for number one, the divorce rate. And even in the Christian home, they see marriages not working. Some see marriages that work, but a lot of times they don't see marriages working. And so why should they even contemplate that? And so what happens is a thing called cohabitation, which is another way of saying it is living together. And so people will decide based on the fact that, well, your institution, marriage, didn't work. And so I'm going to take the time to do a trial run. I'm going to take the time to practice, and as I practice, then, after a while, if this works, it works. We also see, even before cohabitation, we see hookup. If you've never heard of hooking up, it's something that has replaced dating among many young people. This we read in the book Generation Me. It says, the hookup handbook notes that hookups can range from making out to full-on sex, but are most distinguished by being between two people who don't necessarily have any foreseeable future or even a hint of commitment. A recent article in The Atlantic quotes a business student saying, student from Argentina who experienced sexual cultural shock in coming to the United States, here in America, the girls, they give up everything before they even know the guy. It's like, hello, you want to hook up? Sure. They are so aggressive. Do they have hearts of steel or something? In my country, a girl like this would be desperate or a prostitute. Friends with benefits is defined as a friend who you do sexual things with. No romantic relationship or commitment implied. I think you can compare friends with benefits to the driving range, says Sam, 16, interviewed for an NBC special on teens and sex. There's no commitment to playing a round of golf. You just go there to work on your game. Figure out what shots are working for you. Casual golf, anyone? Or take Kristen, 21, who says, I lost my virginity at the age of 13, but I'd like to mention how mature I was about sex in general. I should be applauded, not shunned. So this isn't our father's sex life, and it's definitely not your mom's. Hooking up is increasingly common, and even sex within boyfriend-girlfriend relationships begins at younger and younger ages. Waiting for marriage is, to put it mildly, quaint. The vast majority of millennials do not wait until they are married to have sex. Most don't even wait to graduate from high school. Emma, now 24, lost her virginity at 17 to a boy I could just barely call my boyfriend. She explains no one I knew believed in waiting for marriage. Even religious teenagers with strict parents soon find themselves sexually active. Patrick, 31, grew up in a strict Catholic family and attended a Catholic high school, but he says, I lost my virginity at the age of 17 to a girl I had known only a week. Things changed even more once he lived in a college dorm. I found myself having more sexual partners and not feeling guilty about a one-night stand. Is this trend good or bad? Your opinion may depend on your generation. Many young people see these trends as the long overdue shedding of arbitrary restrictions on sexuality, while some older people are often shocked by the sexual behavior of the young. And so the sexual revolution that many believe started in the 60s has just progressed to the point where waiting until marriage, are you kidding? They don't have to do that. And so as a result of that, living together isn't even a question. And it's accepted, and art imitates life, and sometimes life imitates art. They watch the discussions on Friends. They watch the discussions on Seinfeld, let alone all the shows that would be very popular for today. This also leads into an idea of how people view same-sex relationships. Millennials are more accepting of homosexuality than casual sex. So they would even, more than what we just got done talking about, they would even be more accepting of that. Because who am I to say, if somebody is in a committed relationship, who am I to judge them? And so if you went through the statistics from the Pew Research Institute that does research on these things constantly, you'll see that there is really a total acceptance of a man and a man being together, or a woman and a woman being together. And who are you to question what people do on their own time? And so there's a growing support for same-sex marriage, even as you look at the generations. Each generation, as time goes by, it becomes more acceptable. And the older ones would appear to be more accepting because they don't want to look behind the times. They want to be accepting by their younger relatives, whether it be their grandkids or their children. And so as a result of that, they're going to look at it in such a way. Then the idea of gender. It is millennials are not going to be bound by traditional gender roles. They look at old TV shows, Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, which they probably haven't even seen those shows. And they would look at somebody that would say, okay, dad is the breadwinner, mom stays at home with the kids. It sounds great. They probably respect people that are like that, but that doesn't even seem possible. And so their parents, many of them, grew up as latchkey kids. And so sometimes there's a response that goes the other way, but a lot of times this is just how things are going to be. And once again, who are you to tell us how this should be? And so if anybody says, well, a man should lead in the home and a woman should be willing to put herself under that leadership, that seems archaic. That is unacceptable. And you can say what you will as long as you want, but it doesn't matter because you are forcing your ideas on someone, and that isn't fair, and you aren't being tolerant. Now, in many of these arguments, if you went the other direction and said, but you're forcing your ideas, it always seems to be looked at as, well, that's different. And the reason that it's different is because the person that is throwing those things at you or throwing them back at you is, well, we're right. And so who are you to tell us how things should be? And I came from a home, my mom and dad, maybe they didn't last, but they still seemed to get along. And look at me, I turned out okay, even though sometimes if they really were honest, they didn't. And they're still carrying things that are very, very hard on them when they stop and think about it. Then the whole idea of transgender and how that is being something that is put before us as a culture, and if you're not willing to accept it, then once again, how dare you? Even if you ask logical questions that seem to make sense, the most loving thing to do in a millennial mindset is let people be who they believe they should be. And if you started logically saying, but what if I did that with this? What if I thought I was this and said that? Oh, that's crazy. Well, no matter what, it will come across as something that is unacceptable unless it follows the mainstream. And the LGBT community, LGBTQ, Q being either queer or questioning, is a community that has done an exceptional job in setting up their arguments, setting up their ideas of how things should or should not be. And as a result of that, they have people in place, whether it be in pop culture, in leadership positions, strong lobbyists. And if all of those other things break down, it is looked at as, once again, only fair. And they will equate the idea of sexuality with even things like race. And so the homosexual of today, the gay movement of today, is looked at like the civil rights movement of days gone by. And so we will keep pressing, we will keep pushing until we get done what we'd like to get done. And as a result of that, there will be many that will follow that, many that will be acceptable, even well-meaning evil people that claim Christianity, they will say, how dare you do this? Is this unloving of you? And the problem is when Scripture battles with something like that, we have Scriptures, not just Old Testament, but New Testament, that basically put before us the standards. So we've got standards concerning marriage from the Scriptures. We've got standards concerning sexuality before marriage. We have sexuality between a man and a woman that is acceptable and what is unacceptable, and then what is how we define a man and a woman. So we go to the scriptures, and if it doesn't correspond to how the culture of today believes, then it is hate speech, and it is something that is not acceptable. But if we did that with any other thing, then it would be looked at, well, that's silly. And so as you look at that, we've touched on things like divorce, on sexual immorality or premarital sex, cohabitation, homosexuality, gender, transgender, and even this this epidemic that is throughout our culture, and that is pornography. There was a day when it was easily defined. There was people that would say, in fact, when they had a presidential thing put out so that there'd be an understanding of what this is, the man that had led the study said, well, I know it when I see it. Well, now the lines are very, very blurred, and you see times where a group of individuals that grew up are exposed to so much. I think about this example. If you could imagine the people that sat and were watching, they had just got their new TV set back in the 1950s, and they're watching Art Carney, and they're watching Jackie Gleason, and they're watching The Honeymooners, and they're enjoying the show. And then instantly came on the screen what is on a regular basis on TV today. It would completely shock them. And I'm not even talking about cable that you'd have to pay extra to see, those pay channels, let alone the adult channels that are available. And then what is on the internet and what is out there and now can be played on any device, a tablet and a smartphone. And so in the days before, when I, as a young man, am growing up and I could go over to a friend's house or somebody brings a magazine to school or dad has a stash in the closet, and it was work to get to that and look at those things. Now it is work to keep that away from you. It's so much so a problem, talking about pornography, that there are now secular groups of men that are gathering because they've seen the effect that it's had on their sex life. They've become so desensitized that they can't even respond in intimacy to their girlfriend or their wife, and it terrifies them. And so as a result, they realize, I have been so reprogrammed because of this that I have to step away from it. And they're looking to things that the church should have been doing a long time ago in the area of men helping each other to be strong and to take a stand and to abstain, just like any other addiction, to step away from it. And so this is the soup that millennials are swimming in, the hookup culture, the friends with benefits culture, the Tinder culture, where now that I need a relationship, if I want to pick up my phone, get an app, and that night, if I play my cards right, I may be able to be intimate with somebody that I've never met before, because they're looking for that too. And it's terrifying. It's terrifying that these are the times we live in. And the church is also dealing with these issues, and these things are behind the curtain, but the reality is, once we pull that curtain back and we see, wow, it's us, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We don't even have to look to judge the world, and we're called not to do that, but we are. Judgment begins with the house of God. And so as we step back and look at the millennials, let's be careful. What have we done and what are we doing that has created an environment that makes it so that these kind of things are going on? And are we slowly but surely slipping in areas that if we were honest, we'd stop pointing fingers and open our arms and say, we are together in this battle and we have to be strong for one another and help each other out. And so we need to be able to provide answers that are non-judgmental. Obviously, we make judgments of what is right and wrong, but non-judgmental in the fact that we say, and by the way, I'm weak in this area and I want to be strong, but for the grace of God, I would have gone through this and I would be in this mess. And so the same calling of God from Paul to the church of Thessalonica when he says, it is the will of God. There's no question about it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It is the will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. So that's what, as we look at this topic, and it's very diverse, and I could have gone on and on and on and on. I'll point you to one website. Barna has a lot. George Barna's website and his ministry has so much to say about how to deal with these different topics. It's barna.com, and you can see research after research when it comes to millennials and what they're dealing with. And I point you to that site because that will help you have an understanding of how bad things are, but also practical solutions that can be taken. And so that's where we're at today when it comes to sex and the millennial.